So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one in the under the seat in front of you. And it is on page 680. 680 on the Bibles under your chairs. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come into your word, Lord, we ask that you speak to us here. You have spoken to the prophet Isaiah through your spirit. Lord, you have told him what to write about this coming Messiah. Lord God, we ask that you speak to us here tonight. Lord, reveal to our hearts who this Messiah is, that he is Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Lord, to make yourself known to us, to redeem us, to restore us, to save us, Lord. Lord, may you encourage us in the peace that he brings, peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we pray all this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, by this point in time, I'm sure you've all gotten a slew of Christmas cards. We just got a bunch of them today. I don't know. We got a bunch of them today. If you haven't gotten a whole bunch of Christmas cards, you will probably have to wait till next year, I guess. And given the timeliness of the post office, those Christmas cards that you get next year might be dated 2021. Christmas cards, though. I'd be willing to bet that probably on 90% of them, there is one of two words. Want to take a guess at what they are? At least what I'm thinking is what they are. Joy and what? It's like you guys have been clued in somehow or something. Yes, peace. Now that's really nice though, isn't it? Peace. May peace be with you this Christmas or whatever. You know, some odd relative, at least you think you're related, whom you haven't seen in 15 years, right, buys a bulk set of 50 Christmas cards. They really only need 49, and you happen to be lucky number 50, right? Who else should we send one to? I got one left over. You guys might have heard that, right? Guys probably heard that. I heard that. But they're wishing you peace, right? Wishing you peace. If only they knew, right? Peace. If only they knew. Like, it would take an act of God to bring you peace in your life, as it would any normal person. What a wish, right? Besides, what is peace anyway? What is it? Give peace a chance. But what in the world is peace? As humans, we can't even define peace, can we? Go ahead and think about it. We can only define it by what it's not, right? How many of you said the absence of war or something like that? Yeah, exactly. You can only define it by what it's not. Even the dictionaries say that something like that is freedom from disturbance. A state or period in which there is no war. Great, right? We can only define peace by what it's not because we don't actually know what it is. It's so big a concept, isn't it? So big a concept that we can't really put our finger on it, can we? No. Maybe it has to do with the reality that we've never actually experienced peace. But this longing for peace that we have, emanating out of our souls, it's so pervasive, isn't it? So powerful. Like, whatever peace is, you know you want it, right? Even that we need it to thrive as human beings. We try so hard to have peace in our lives, don't we? We bury ourselves in our work or our hobbies and try to dull the pain that's coming out of us. When work sucks, what do? Stop by the beer store, don't we? Try to hide it. Or we buy a fancy toy or a nice car. make us feel better. We decorate our homes like all tranquil and stuff, right? To try to create this atmosphere that's missing in our lives. Maybe we badmouth other people in some effort to try to feel better about ourselves. Or we just seclude ourselves entirely from everything that makes us like angry or antsy. We have all these methods of trying to cultivate peace. But something always messes it up, right? Always. Those darn Christmas cards. It's like they're massaging salt into the bitter wounds of our souls. Peace. And if you think about it, I'll do some more thinking here tonight. Why do we even have this intense craving for peace? Why? Like, what's the deal, right? I mean, if we just evolve from slime, right, I would think that this process would have gotten rid of that by now, don't you think? Like, it just causes pain and turmoil and depression and all kinds of nasty things, the absence of peace. But because we want it so bad, and we need this kind of undefinable peace, it's as if we've been fashioned, right? Designed to yearn for a peace that is like all-encompassing, right? Well, then why would God design us that? Is he just create us as some kind of sick joke? Like putting a big juicy bone like a step away from the end of a dog's leash? Or does he have some kind of plan to furnish us with this kind of peace that we so desire? Is the Christmas wish of peace just some kind of hollow vision for a better humanity? Think John Lennon. Or is peace a reality because of what happened at that first Christmas? That's a question maybe you need to ask yourself here tonight. Let's take a look. We will see this here in Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 to 7 and hear the word of the Lord. But there was no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, throughout the last several weeks of Advent, we have looked into this passage in some detail. We've noticed that Isaiah here is picturing all of humanity as being in darkness and then a resulting anguish and gloom. Torment in the soul, really. Torment in the world. He explains that we're oppressed. We're burdened. We're imprisoned in our rebellion against and disobedience to God, our Creator. But God, through the prophet here, he's promising that all this is going to change. All this is going to change. A son will come, given by God, who will release multitudes of people from their darkness, bringing them a great joy and an access into the presence of God by crushing the powers of sin which hold them captive. He will be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God himself, the everlasting Father who gives a real quality kind of life to his people, and he will be the Prince of Peace. So let's consider together here tonight what this means. Prince of Peace. Now, as we've looked at the rest of these Hebrew words, we will look at these as well. Prince in Hebrew can mean the son of a king. It's usually how we translate or how we look at it. But more broadly, it has the idea of a representative of the king. Someone who comes with the king's authority, an official, a commander, the head, the first, the chief, the captain. You get the picture. So this son who's coming is a delegate, an ambassador of the king, God himself, right? Who is sent on mission to make God's plans and purposes of peace in this world a reality as the Prince of Peace. And this Prince of Peace is the ruler of peace. He reigns over peace. He himself is peace. He's at peace within himself. He's the only human being who is characterized by peace. There's no turmoil within him. He brings peace as the Prince of Peace. As a representative of the King, of God himself, he administers peace. His message, what he counsels as the wonderful counselor, is peace. When you come under his reign, when you come into his kingdom, the defining characteristic of your life is peace. But still, we're left with that nagging question. What in the world is peace, right? What is peace? Let's look at the Bible's vision of peace. In Hebrew, the word that's translated here as peace, in most places in your Old Testament, translated as peace, is shalom. Everybody say that. Shalom. It even sounds peaceful, doesn't it? Shalom. Well, defining the Hebrew word shalom as peace is like calling a redwood tree a plant. Okay? It's true, but it is totally inadequate. Could you imagine that? Mom, hey, I got you a plant for Christmas, so why don't you make a little room on your windowsill, right? And then Santa shows up pulling like three flatbread trailers tied to one another with a redwood tree. Shalom is way bigger than peace. Well, what's shalom? All right. This is where we focus. If I've lost you already, come back. And you can doze off later, but focus on this one. Shalom is like when everything is working properly and 100% doing what it is designed to do without any sort of hiccups or malfunctions or errors or anything like that. Shalom is wholeness, okay? It's all around wholeness, completeness. Nothing is missing. Nothing is bruised or broken, and it's entirely operating. No matter what it is, it's operating as it was designed to function. It's integrated entirely. Right? As it relates to humans, it's being perfectly healthy all around, spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, relationally. Whatever L-Y word you want to put there, it'll work. Because something then is working properly. Because something is working according to how it's designed. Doing exactly what it was designed to do. Then it prospers, doesn't it? Right? You can think machines. Okay? Think machine. It prospers. It's successful. Isn't it? It's sound. It's secure. It's at peace, really. Right? So when you use like a 3/8 socket, wrench to turn a 3/8 bolt head, neither of which are stripped, okay? Nothing is rusty, right? Your arm isn't sore. There's nothing in the way of you turning this thing. That's shalom, okay? It is. That is shalom. The tool is working as it's designed to work, doing exactly what it was meant to do, and therefore it is successful. Okay? You will be successful with that tool. It will prosper in its job, and it will be easy for you. Well, how does this translate to us then, as humans? It's the visions, or it's the vision of us as human beings thriving according to the way God intended, according to the way we were designed, working, living, right? In the way he designed us. It's glorifying God and enjoying him forever. That's how he made us. That's what he made us to do. It's using our bodies for the glory of God. It's using our minds to dive deeply into his truth, the truth that he has revealed to us in his word, the truth that he's revealed to us in creation. It's studying, okay, trying to understand him and his world. It's employing our hearts in worship, worshiping and loving him alone. Relationally, it's not just not fighting with other people, but it's loving them and working together with them in order to build God's kingdom. It's complete well-being. It leads to complete success as human beings created in the image of God. That's shalom. It's all-encompassing. Personally, shalom is fulfillment, right? It's having a deep understanding of knowing that you have achieved or are achieving exactly what God has planned for your life. It's well-being. It's freedom from anxiety and fear and stress, from darkness and anguish and gloom, as Isaiah said. Relationally, shalom is goodwill and harmony with one another. It's the opposite of fighting. It's all around working together in order to promote human flourishing for the glory of God. Towards God, this shalom is the full realization of his flavor. Of his favor. Sometimes those letters just sneak in, and yeah, they just come out. It's shalom with God, peace with him. This is peace. This is the shalom we need. This is the shalom we were created to possess, created to experience. Because in the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created man. And he created him very good. The first couple of chapters of Genesis, which is the first installment of human history, is a picture of complete shalom. Man created to experience this shalom. God created humanity to live in and flourish in that shalom. But evil came, didn't it? And disrupted it. There was a condition to this life of shalom. And that's obedience to God. Don't eat the fruit, right? Well, you know how it goes. They ate the fruit. Man ruined it, this shalom. He spiraled all of humanity into this world as we know it of anti-shalom. It's our sin, it's our disobedience, our rebellion against God, our Creator, that has caused every pain and every struggle, every trial and every tear in your life and in everyone's life. God explains in Genesis chapter 3, showing Adam and Eve, aka all of humanity, what this breaking of shalom entails. What life outside their created design will be like. Well, look at this and you tell me if this pretty much sums it up. Verse 16 of Genesis 3. To the woman, he said, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All right, so what happened there? What happened there? Well, God was showing them, showing humanity, that because of their disobedience, they broke shalom. All right, and now, but instead, their life will be less than ideal operating conditions. They will struggle to live as a human being. God told Eve, right, that giving birth would be painful. That stinks, right? All you ladies can say amen. But that's not some mean or arbitrary kind of punishment. Okay? God told them before this, while they were in that shalom of the garden, that being human, like part and parcel of being human, means being fruitful and multiplying. Okay? It's our job. It's our responsibility. God wants humans to fill the earth with his image bearers. That's part of our design as human beings. But now, in our world of anti-shalom, that job that God specifically gave humanity to do, that will be a struggle outside of shalom. You see that? Same with Adam. What does God tell Adam here? Work hard in an unproductive lifestyle. Right? You've all complained, right? Work stinks, right? Mowing the grass stinks sometimes. Sometimes it's all right. Lots of stuff stinks, right? You don't get paid enough at work. It's unproductive. You see? That's how it goes. But God originally told them in the garden that being human means taking care of this world that God created and making something of it. Making something of this world. He said, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. That's how we're wired to operate. That's how God made us. But now that won't be as productive because sin has put a major kink in our shalom. You see that? Relationally, God created Adam and Eve. He created Eve to be Adam's helper. Okay? But now, the woman's going to want to be in charge. And the man's going to want to do it all by himself. Your desire will be for your husband or contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. Physically, dust to dust. Because our shalom is broken, we age, we hurt, and then we die. Right? Now, does that sum up our experience in life? Pretty much every single part of it, doesn't it? And spiritually, worst of all, a little later in chapter 3 of Genesis, a broken shalom means excommunication from the life-giving, loving presence of God. We're no longer his blessed friends and co-workers, but we are his enemies. And as such, we are under his judgment, under his wrath. Isaiah sums it up in chapter 48, verse 22. There is no shalom, says the Lord, for the wicked. Never. No shalom, no peace for anyone, right? We're all born in Adam. We're all wicked. There's no peace. It doesn't matter how nice your grandmother is or how cute your kid is. There's no peace because we're all wicked. That's the reality. But a hope has dawned here in Isaiah 9, hasn't it? The Prince of Shalom has come. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, of shalom, there will be no end. In his love, God has not abandoned humanity. to our destruction in this realm of anti-shalom. But he comes into it. He himself, the Prince of Shalom, enters into this world bringing shalom with him. Well, how does this Prince of Shalom bring this shalom? If you get sick of hearing shalom tonight, it's all right. You're probably not going to hear it again for a while. I'm going to be sick of saying it. But I get sick of saying peace all the time, too. So. Isaiah 9. How does this Prince of Peace bring this kind of shalom? Isaiah 9, verses 4 and 5. By crushing the thing that oppresses his people. You see that? The yoke, staff, rod, the tools of the tyrant. Broken, right? Next verse, verse 5. The war uniforms are burned, destroyed, never to be put on again. It's sin. This war is against sin. It's evil. It's anti-peace. He crushes it. He brings justice to this world by conquering over his enemies of sin and death and Satan, so that the thing that has broken our shalom, that has taken away this kind of peace that we were made to have, our own sin and our own rebellion against God, is taken away so that shalom can be restored, that we can thrive in that shalom. Well, great. How does he do that? Keep going through Isaiah, you'll come across Isaiah 53. Speaking of this son who is to be born, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom. And with his wounds we are healed. So at that cross, Jesus Christ, that Prince of Peace, earned and won peace, shalom, for his people, for this whole world, by becoming a curse for us, by taking on the full weight of our sin. As he hung on that cross and God punished him, poured out his just wrath on sinners, poured it out on Christ. The thing that has come between us and shalom, our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion against God, he took it away. He removed its power, its penalty, and its stigma, so that his people may be free, that like him, we may be raised to newness of life, a life lived in shalom. So peace is no empty Christmas wish, is it? It's what Christmas is all about. It's peace. He brings this shalom, first of all, with God, our Creator. Believers are no longer his enemies, no longer under his wrath. Romans 5:1, for having been justified by faith, made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. No need to fear his judgment upon you. At peace. And through the Spirit, then, he equips you to know him and to love him and to worship him, to be at one with him, spiritually healthy and prosperous. See that? Not just healthy, but prosperous. Shalom. As now we have the ability to live like he made us to live, loving him and loving neighbor, to seek him first in all of life, then having all of these things added to you. That's shalom with God. Shalom with God. Is he all that you think about? Seriously, like no buts in there. Is it him you're concerned most about pleasing? Even above yourself? Are you working for his glory? That he might be made known in this world, that he might increase in your life. Does his truth shape every aspect of your life? That's what it means to be at shalom with God. Realize that it's your sin, your rebellion against your Creator and Savior, which is making your life miserable. Whether it's extremely miserable or just a tad miserable here and there, it doesn't matter. It's your sin. So in the power of the Spirit, run to that cross and get rid of it. Are you anxious and worried? Maybe you're not trusting that God is sovereign and He is the one who is in control, and you're trying to be in control yourself. That's sin. You know, when I was young, my dad has a wood burner, an outdoor wood burner, and we had some chainsaws around, and I forget how old I was, but he was letting me use it. You know, it's kind of just like that entering into using it stage. Well, I was playing with it the one day. He had wood all over the place. I was making something with it, and I had to fill it up. Put the wrong gas in it. I don't remember what I put in it. I didn't know what diesel or just regular gas. I got in trouble. I didn't realize that you need 2-cycle engine oil to go along with the gas to go in the chainsaw. It needs to be at Shalom with that 2-cycle engine oil. That's how it's at Shalom. But it was not at Shalom when I had it. So I got in trouble. Now, did I, seriously try to disobey my dad and ruin his chainsaw and get yelled at for it? No, I didn't. Okay? In our rebellion against God, do we always, in our sin, is it only sin when we say, you know, screw you, God, I'm going to do it this way? No. What I did is that I didn't pay attention to what my dad was trying to teach me. And I didn't care enough to ask him. I didn't care enough to think about the right way to do it. All that stuff. Same with us. Right? We can be at or we cannot be at Shalom with God when we fail to listen to him. You know, even just not paying attention. That's sin, isn't it? But Jesus brings us shalom with God. Because he teaches us that I don't know better. He knows better, right? Because he breaks that desire of sin in us, and he draws us to God. He brings us shalom with God. He also brings us shalom with others. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, your coworkers, your neighbors, everybody. He brings us shalom, which means with peace with others is the other part that's sometimes an issue, isn't it? It's our part that's often an issue too. But that means that believers are equipped to live at shalom with others in Christ, with all other humans, right? For your part in that. Okay? So, there may be some angst on the opposite side, but you are equipped in Christ to live at shalom with others if you are in Christ. So because of what he does, because of what he has done through the Spirit, he takes our mind, right, in this shalom with others. He takes our mind off of our own priorities, off of our own selves, and he gives us the desire and the ability to submit to one another. It's crazy, crazy thought, right? Ephesians 5, submit to one another. It gives us that desire and ability to think of others more highly than ourselves. Philippians 2, to love one another all over the place. And when believers get together with other believers, that is close to shalom. As we forget about ourselves, as we are empowered in the Spirit to work together to build God's kingdom for his glory. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through. But to be honest, the one place in this world right now where you can live in, where you can experience and work towards the Bible's vision of shalom, it's the church, isn't it? It's the community of Christ, graced with his shalom and united around God's plan of bringing shalom to this world. Now, you maybe saying, hold up, pastor, right? I've had some bad experience in churches. That's true. You may very well have. And there's a few reasons for that. First, maybe that church has not been graced with the shalom of Christ. Maybe they just call themselves a church. Maybe the Prince of Peace is not being preached and taught and lived out in that church. But it could also be the reality that in this age, until Christ returns and ushers in a new world of complete shalom, there's no perfect church. There's no perfect person. Right? But God put you there. He's gifted you to work towards shalom. This is why we say towards shalom. With that community, with that church. It's a place where you can hope together with that body of Christ. Hope of a Savior who will return with perfect peace. Jesus brings shalom with God, and he brings shalom with one another. And the shalom he brings is a personal shalom. There's no more inner turmoil, no more fear, no more anxiety or despair, no more part of you pulling one way and the other part of you pulling the other way. It's peace, shalom, operate perfectly and wonderfully according to the way you're designed. Shalom. When you say, I've been a believer for years, right? That's not exactly my experience. I still struggle with sin. I still fight within myself. That's true too. In this life, that's true. But verse 7 of Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So in Christ, if you have come to him, wrecked over the fact that you are out of shalom, that you've messed it up, and it's your own fault. If you come seeking his forgiveness, seeking the power of his cross, that it has abolished your sin and earned you shalom, if you're in Christ, your shalom will increase. You see that? And how does it increase? As his government increases, as his government in you. His rule and reign in your life, as that increases, as you submit to him, as you draw closer to him, as you lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, his shalom will increase in your life. But there will be a day when the Prince of Peace brings his shalom in full. The vision of the Bible is a world. An entire globe, universe, at complete shalom, wholeness, integration in the way God intended. Isaiah 2:4, speaking of his son. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And later, chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mount. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So because this Prince of Peace has come, has defeated through that cross and empty grave everything that disrupts the peace that God intended this world to thrive in. Because he's come and done the work, the shalom will be the reality. It will happen as his government increases in you, in your hearts. It will happen as it increases in this world through the proclamation that peace has come through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it will come in full when he returns, restoring justice and righteousness by judging his enemies, putting them out for eternity in their wanted, earned, loved state of anti-shalom. As he rights every wrong, right now, more in Christ. So will you experience this shalom through the Prince of Peace this Christmas? Or will you continue to let it be that wispy dream that will never be realized in your life? Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we come before you. God, we praise you. We pray that you bring peace to us here. Lord, allow us to see and to know the peace that has been brought in Christ those many years ago. Lord, convict us where we are not at peace. Convict us that it is our own rebellion against you. Lord, and draw us to that cross. Don't draw us to, or don't allow us to run to anything else, to finances, to cool stuff, to whatever, Lord, but let us run to you to experience this kind of shalom, to live in the way that you've created us to live. God, we pray all this for your glory. And in the name of your Son, Jesus.